earlier in the first lesson, we talked about this verse. I want to read it again. This is from the Old Testament when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were looking for water. They couldn't find water. And 3 days later, they came to the Marah, where the water, they finally found some. And they were ready to drink. They were thirsty. They still had livestock with them, had children with them. And they couldn't drink it because the water was bad. The water was bitter. And they said, "What shall we drink?" Called out to God, and the Lord showed him a tree. And I talked about earlier on the graphic that I had that the olive branch certainly may not have been what was used for trying to make that bitter water sweet. But the idea will make sense to us once we get done today. And I kind of talked about it after the first lesson. And the first lesson, today's titles of the lessons was bitter and sweet. And there's two things that we've got. Bitterness is one of those things, and I appreciate Brad's prayer today because as I kind of wrapped up my thoughts today, too often you hear the idea of bitterness as me being against this person and that battle between the two of you so often going on. But a lot of times it is us against God. God, why do you want me to do this? I don't want to do that. It's too hard. Or as I pointed out, there may be things in our lives that have happened that we're like, God, how can you let that happen? I mean, that's what we hear from the world all the time. How can a good God let this person die? How can a good God let this person have cancer or sickness or death? Or why is this child born with these deformities? That's just not fair. I think Solomon probably had the best answer for that of anything. Is chance, random chance, is part of God's plan for development. Certainly he has a role to play for us in our lives, in our spirituality. But just like the liberty that he gives us as Christians or as human beings to become Christians, he also gives us in just the way that life develops. And so that's kind of how it happens. So we talked about bitterness earlier, and now we're going to talk about sweetness, the other part of this story. And I know we've started off here with this idea of selfishness, but please, again, like I talked about in the first lesson, follow along because this is not quite the normal lesson that you've probably heard. So selfish people, any of us that know somebody that is very self-centered knows that they are pretty miserable. Because, and we know why the reason is, if you're a very selfish person, what do you want in life? You want what you want, right? You want life to go exactly like you want it. You almost want to be like these TV shows you see and these science fiction movies and stuff where you walk and there's no step. Maybe it falls off into a cavern or something like that, but you want these stones just to keep flying in front of you and you just want to keep stepping on them. And you expect that to happen. You expect it from the friends you have, you expect it from your family, your children, your mates, people at work. You want them to provide to you exactly what you want. And when you don't get that, you start becoming this kind of person. There's also selfish people that were just what we used to refer to. You don't hear this too much anymore because I don't even know if maybe spoons are just a bygone thing. But you say they had a silver spoon in their mouth. It's like, well, these days, most of us have got plastic spoons. And if we don't, we've got stainless steel spoons. So the idea of silver spoons, why is that term used? Well, there was a time when silver was a precious commodity, and having silverware that was actually made of that was a really impressive thing. But some people do have that lifestyle. They are brought up and everything happens to them. All they got to do is, I want, and they get, don't they? Their parents give it to them, their grandparents give it to them, their friends give it to them, and if they make the slightest notion of being displeased, well, there's more coming. And we see these days especially, I mean, people, that becomes the most important thing for parents anymore is anytime a kid needs something, they've got to be taken care of. And so a lot of this lesson is going to be about younger people, older people, it doesn't matter what the age is, but people that have been catered to overly and they've lost sight of what is important. Again, with a spiritual application. So a lot of times people that are very selfish, they can't find happiness in wants and needs. And I almost put some imagery up here, or at least mentioned some names on there. Any of us that listen to the news, we probably heard that there's a couple of famous people. I think one woman was a purse designer, another person, I can't remember what the other gentleman was famous for, but they were very famous people that took their lives. And it's sad to say, but I think we're going to see a huge increase in that kind of termination of life. Because kids today are so enabled, for one thing, not to know God, and secondarily, to know everything else has to go their way. If you pull God out of the end point for anybody's life, there is nothing to hope for, right? And that is exactly what the world is teaching. There's no God. so you've got to have big cars. There's no God, so you've got to have the best guy or the best girl as a mate. There's no God, so you have to have the best job. There's no God, so you have to have the best entertainment life you can have. But that is not what we know, what we try to understand, and what we try to teach. God is out there, and so we don't do all those other things that are temporarily making people happy, because that is temporary. The whole idea of temporary is one of the problems with selfishness. So again, as I pointed up there in the parentheses, fame plus no God, such a danger. The more they get, the less they are gratified. That's certainly true. Again, going back to the idea of Solomon. He had a lot. He wanted more and more and more and more. He kept getting. He's like, what did he say? This is all vanity. I was just talking to my mom and dad the other day. Mom said, I've tried to raise my kids right. I've tried to raise being a good example for my grandkids. I've tried to be a good example for the people around me. And I keep seeing all these people dropping off in places, just disbelieving in God, not following through. I don't feel good about that. And it's something that we all struggle with. But they're all trying to be gratified by things that aren't going to last. So where true happiness is in giving. And I know we've heard many a lesson about this, but it is true if we can focus on that. So do you remember doing something nice for somebody that they didn't expect? What usually happens with that? Doesn't it usually kind of catch them off guard? These days, you pretty much know what's going on because somebody's going to text you and say, hey, are you home? I'm going to bring a cake over to you. Or, hey, I'm just going to see if I could drop by and say hi. It frustrates me because growing up as a child, I was so excited when we went over to see my aunt and uncles and we went to visit my cousins and we would just show up. Remember those days, all of us that aren't in the new age of mobile devices and distractions? Boy, you just drop in on somebody, and not only were you happy to see them, they were happy to see you. And now it's not like that. I was in the middle of mowing my yard. I don't have time for you to stop by right now. I don't know if I should stop by. They might be mowing their yard. I mean, we see those things on both sides. It's like, why do we feel that way? Well, it's just where society is these days. But in truth, we still, nice things that aren't expected are so enjoyable. It could be a small thing. I don't get to do a whole lot for my daughter, but when I send her charge up her coffee card when she's at school, she's pretty happy about that. And I'm pretty happy about it too, because I can make her happy with $20. So that's a great thing. I may not send her out $500 to make her even happier, but for just that limited time, she gets to stop by that coffee place. So we feel content in helping others most of the time. Most of us that have this mentality certainly feel contentment in that. And again, like I've got on the board behind me, the focus isn't us, it's the other people, it's the doing good. These days, sometimes I question this whole mentality because it seems like giving gifts is an expectation by people, not a courtesy. They expect, it's Christmas time or it's my birthday, I expect this. Like, seriously? You should just be happy that you're alive and I'm your friend, because I'm not going to be your friend much longer if you keep acting like that. But that's where people are these days. So what does the Bible say about avoiding selfishness? Make Christ our example. That's such an important thing. Again, we're talking about sweetness. We talked about bitterness earlier. How can we have sweetness in life? Brad's prayer encapsulated very much what I was trying to pass on to you in the first lesson today, but Christ had the right to really be super unhappy with humanity. If I was in Christ's shoes when God said, hey, I'm planning on making this world and this place, there are going to be people on it, and they're going to sin, and you're going to have to go down there and deal with it. It's like, what? I can't imagine me even having entertained that idea. But we see from Scripture that God and Christ knew about that before the foundations of the world. And yet, he said the joy that was set before him, just being able to go there and to serve humanity, not only to teach them, but to die for them. So a Christian should be Christ-like. We talk about a Christian. I think one of the lessons, I kind of changed the word Christian to Christ I am, not Christ I am, but that's what we are supposed to be. A Christian is supposed to exhibit the attributes of Christ. And what did Christ deserve while he was on earth? What did he get? And he said that he came to serve God-man. So what did he deserve on earth and what did he get? He should have been absolutely praised nonstop. But as was talked about, he and Paul and others of the Bible writers and the prophets, we see they were beaten and stoned and killed, and everything that came from God is like, no way. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about selfishness. A human being, to be selfish, is to say, I am Roger Starnes. I live here. I want to be happy, I want to be healthy, I want to be entertained, and I want to enjoy life as much as I can. Anything that causes me to not receive those things, I don't like those ideas. And so that's really what people did. It's like, I wanted to sin. Sin's fun. That's what a lot of people will tell you. And I think even in the Bible we see that they said sin is pleasurable for a moment, but then it will come back and it'll bite you in the end. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 starting. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, again we're talking about selfishness, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now wait a second. Jesus Christ, the Word, as described in 1 John, first chapter of John, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, made himself of no reputation. He even told that his disciples that unless you want to be a servant, you have no part with me. So he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. We don't ever talk enough about how impressive it is what Jesus did for us. Philippians 2, 4 through 10, continuing on. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. This whole idea of putting yourself down and letting God raise you up is throughout Scripture. It's a hard thing to do, but it is the opposite of selfishness. It is taking the back of the line. It is letting people pass in front of you. Sometimes we get very impatient when we're waiting in line, but sometimes that is the right thing to do, always in the right thing to do. Rewards from God usually come from self-denial. If we deny ourselves just a little bit of momentary satisfaction, God will come through for us. And it's all through there. It's not something that's natural for human beings. This idea of selfishness is selfishness. Is the self makes the decisions, and that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to completely depend on Him. Also, we want to meet others' needs, and our needs will be met. And this is we see this through some of the things that are spoken about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, saying, well, God took care of the birds. He's going to take care of you too. Don't even worry about it. But part of that in other places talks about our need to follow and take care of those around us. So what does the world teach? We've talked what their tendencies are. It teaches that you are the most important person. Some of the things that's happened in my life was pretty consistent up until about the last 15 or so years. And now what people think, what psychologists have told people that they are, they can be, is just astonishing where people's minds have gone. It was one thing to say that the natural behavior of a male and a female was males can be females and females could be males, and then this person didn't have to be a guy, he could be a girl, and these mixed up ideologies are just everywhere. And how did that stuff happen? Well, people were front one thing, discounting God, but secondarily, they were putting a great deal of importance on what people were saying. It may not be all that great, but my son cracked me up the other day. Even with when you fill out forms these days, everybody's trying to be politically correct. And so not only do they want your name and sex, they want to know what your preferred personality is or who you identify with. And James said that he identifies with an Apache helicopter. And so he is an Apache helicopter. He's no longer a human being. He is an Apache helicopter. And I thought that was rather amusing. But as goofy as it was, it talks about our society, where they've gone. I mean, it's incredible. So we went talking about some of the people that have taken their lives recently, and when you live in a situation where you are the most important person in your life, and everything that you do or want to do is what you should do, your needs, as I've got on here, your needs need to be the focus. Continuing on, self-centered, unhappy, tormented, getting, stealing, taking, using, cheating, deceiving. That's all what the world teaches people should do. And again, it's contrasted against what God says in Scripture. So we want to help others the way that we want them to help us is what we should be doing. But what if they won't? You know, sometimes we do a nice thing for somebody else and they'll never do that for us. We don't do to get, and I've got a point on here later about that, but our job is to try to cater to them as best we can. And God will ensure that we are rewarded for trying to have that attribute. So here's what the Bible says about meeting our needs. 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, talking about God, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now people say, well, wait a second. Salvation and grace of God's not based on the work that we do. Well, it's not up to us. God adds us to the church, but we do have to say that we are sinful. We do have to confess our faults. We do have to go into the waters of baptism. And then we do have to please God. We can't just coast along like the world does. But God will reward us for that. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? Well, if you look like you're a little load, remember the first lesson I talked about, people keep stacking those things on you. You're like, oh, it's so heavy, I can't hardly get around. If you see somebody like that, take a little bit off of them. And maybe they're pretty strong and able-bodied. Say, can I take some of that off of you? Some people want to be able to do that. They're actually bearing somebody else's burdens, and you don't know about it, but they're carrying so many of them around that they're almost overwhelmed by that. So we need to be asking them about that. And do not give to get. That's what I talked about earlier. We need to have an attitude of only giving and just closing our eyes to it. Because even Christians, even myself, sometimes I've done nice things for people. I'm like, why did they never get back to me on that? Why didn't I get something? Hey, I got them a nice thing on their birthday or anniversary, and I think they sent me a card for my birthday. And it makes you feel kind of empty, but that's again, there's a level of selfishness there that we need to just try to get past. So, and people might say this, if I give to you, then you owe me. How many people have done that? There's a lot of kids that'll do that. Here, Grandma, here, Mom, here's Dad, here's this nice thing. Can I have a cake, or can we go to someplace fun, or can you take me up to the game place, and whatever. I mean, there's just a net expectation. And as I've got up there, the attitude is unscriptural and will certainly leave you frustrated. And it's certainly easy to feel that way for many people. So give things, give time, give love, give friendship without payment and without expecting a reward. Luke 6:33 beginning, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even the sinners do the same. And that passage should really remind us and shock us a little bit, saying, okay, you've been trying to be a godly person all these years, but if you're just doing what is said here, well, people that don't even know God are probably doing the same thing. They're taking care of each other. It says, if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Again, for even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back, basically becoming a bank. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. I can tell you I'm pretty good at lending things. I don't mind it, but I really, really, really hope they bring them back. You know the passage that talks about give them your coat, go the extra mile. The cloak probably was the best one for me. It's like, okay, I've got this coat that I really like, and somebody's cold, I'm going to put it on them, and they get home, like, good. And I call them next week, hey, when can I expect that cloak back? I was really wanting to put that back in my closet. It's like, well, if they bring it back to you, that's good. But if we can get to the point where we don't ask for it back, that's what God wants from us. And it is not easy. It's something we struggle with. This idea of if we see a need, meet it. I'm going to go through some bullet points here and just keep that picture up there for you, and I'll talk about it. So instead of sitting there and grumbling, no one ever does anything for me, you need to think about that. I mean, we do that a lot. We stew, as I talked about in the first lesson, we stew that somebody's not taking care of you in a certain way. When was the last time that you did anything for someone just to be a blessing? Did you just think of somebody as like, hey, I know what I'm going to do for them. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. What was your purpose there? And this attitude will certainly keep you from feeling sorry for yourself and will make you a help to others. And then finally, the last point there, giving lifestyle like this will surely fight off selfishness. And it's a pattern. It's just like exercise. You start exercising, and I used to be really good at saying this and actually meaning it. The older I get, the less I probably can actually be factual about it. I used to be really good at exercising, and after a couple days of exercise, I'm like, my skin feels tight. My heart rate feels good. I'm feeling pretty good. And these days, I work out a couple days, like, that made me tired. I'm just going to sit here and watch TV tonight. That's just how things go. This picture was taken after, I believe it was Hurricane Sandy up in New York. And so all these people are out there trying to take care of the beaches and get things cleaned up and just are volunteering their time. There's so many volunteer efforts that people put forward. And whenever they take time to serve somebody else in that respect, it's great. Now, what if all those people are out there pushing sand out of the way and they sat at their houses asking for the government to send them a check or ask the government to reward them or something like that? If that was the mentality of those people, do you think they would keep doing that? One thing that I think a lot of people have mentioned, and I've heard radio people on the radio personalities say this often, is like, as bad as the society has gotten, usually if somebody's in need, people come through for them, even today. And that's still something we should be very thankful to God about. 1 John 3, starting with verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the reason I put the asterisk by the word need up there is because often we think of someone in need as somebody that's hungry, somebody that's lacking clothing, somebody that is maybe their house burned down. Those are easy things to think about, but really a brother in need sometimes can be somebody that's just empty. There's something really hurting their heart. There's a situation that they're struggling with that has got a void in their life, or maybe they just don't know God the way that they should. And so we need to be very sensitive to even those kind of things too. We need to wish well to others. As I've got up there, there's a whole envious world out there that is jealous of what another has, does, or is. And that takes us back to the first lesson, that idea of bitterness. Well, they got something I don't have. That's not fair. So what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us to be happy for their victories and their blessings, and it teaches us not to be bitter over somebody else's success. So what do? We wish them well, and we be happy for their good fortune. It's easy to say. Again, it's hard to do, especially if you're dealing with just the opposite. It's easy when both of you are getting good rewards, but if you're not getting reward and somebody else is, don't we still kind of feel like, that's so wrong? I mean, those things can kind of trickle into our lives. As I've got that point up there, you certainly would want others to be excited for you when you do well, so don't we want that? Hey, I did that! And it's maybe especially at work. Oh, man, I really just did a great job on that project. And you look around and everybody's like, type, 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 or click, 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 or whatever they're doing. And they're just like, I don't even really pay attention. Roger was just doing his job. But that's we feel that. I was like, well, come on, somebody give me some love. Don't we wake up in the morning? My daughter had a birthday recently. Rio just had a birthday recently. I don't know about the two of them, but there was probably an expectation early on that they would probably hear from a family member or a husband or a child saying, happy birthday. We've had times. I know there was a time when I was a teenager, maybe 8 years old. I don't know when it was. Probably when I was 8 years old. I spent the whole day going, why does nobody remember my birthday? Nobody said anything. There was no gifts. There was no acknowledgement. And I'm like, I wasn't saying anything, but I'm like getting twitchy. I'm like, Mom, it's been my birthday all day and nobody's doing anything. Oh, hi, Roger. I'm working on dinner. They just totally dismissed me, only to find out at the very end of the day that they had a surprise birthday party for me. And that, if any of us have been a part of a surprise party or have had one thrown for us, you really have to be stressed out before you finally get the reward for that. When we're talking about not being selfish and trying to make sure other people feel that way, we don't want to give somebody a delay before they have any reward that we can offer them. And as it got there, as you can imagine, the impact of this perspective would have in social events like sports. If everybody was not booing, if everybody was happy, if they're always rooting for everybody just to keep on going along. Booing is one thing I've never been able to do. I don't care how much I dislike a team, I can't stand to boo. And when somebody does that, if I go to a Reds game or something like that, I just assume everybody that's booing is somebody that's drunk, that's got too much alcohol in them, because it just drives me crazy. I usually feel worse for the team. I want my team to win, but if my team wins too close to the end, all I do is I feel bad for the other team. It's like, oh, they're losing. That's not a bad attribute to have. But we don't want to just shove it in people's faces when bad things happen. Again, take the selfishness and flip it around. How would you feel if you did that? 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So the biblical teaching of giving and helping others is certainly contrary to the world's give-and-take philosophy. We talked about that earlier. I'll give, but I want it back. But their method certainly does not work, and we've seen the impact of that. Many are depressed and ungrateful, and although they have much of this world's riches, they are impoverished in spirit. Or sometimes they don't even have a spirit. I can't tell you. I know Kyle and others, Mike. I know a lot of groups that play music professionally, there are a lot of people in the last 10 years that were amazing, amazingly talented, amazingly gifted by God, even though they may never have acknowledged Him in their lives. Beautiful voices, amazing ability to play a guitar or a piano or anything, and they're just taking their lives right and left. So many bands, so many people on TV, so many famous people, because again, like I talked about earlier, there is a void at the end of the path that they're on. They don't know. There is nothing there. When you take God out of the picture, there is nothing for you. And if you take God out of the picture, there's no history either. You're living in this magical place that can't possibly exist. So what do? We need to get rid of our selfish mannerisms and purposes to be a blessing to others as best we can. Again, it's not easy. And what will we receive? Something that money or riches cannot buy, joy and contentment. And I put that idea of Paul right there. I think in the prayer was talked about how Paul was beaten all to the point of death. But you still see Paul himself saying, I'm content in all things. And he lists stuff that was ridiculous. Shipwrecked, in the deep, beaten, whipped. I mean, just nonstop punishment. But in the end, he was just happy that he was going to see the person that society forgets about, and he was looking forward to seeing God and the very Christ that blinded him on the road to Damascus. Another quote, we had one in the first lesson, but this one here, usually he is most empty who is the most full of himself. And that's really the truth. Remember the first lesson I talked about, the void? We cut a void out, and if we don't fill it with the right things, it's going to fill up with something. Even if you fill it up with nothing, I know very well, I like a dust-free house, but if you dust something and leave it alone for the rest of the year, you'll find a lot of it. Not too long. It'll fill up. The same thing outside. You dig a hole in your backyard, I'm always amazed by how a little bit of grass starts growing and a little bit of leaves get in there, and by the time the next year get there, you just got a small pit. It just fills back up there. We have to fill ourselves with the right things in life, because if we don't fill it up with the right things, we're going to be filled up with what society puts in us. And a society's view is a very ungodly, a very worldly point of view, and it is a place that has no end. It may be some fun, it may be entertaining, it may satisfy the senses, but the end of it, it's a cliff. There is nothing there. And it's so important that we think about that. As I had on the first lesson, this lesson has there too. So when Moses brought those people out and they threw the tree into the water, whatever that tree may have been, I wanted to put on this picture. It was interesting researching this. I've heard for years about the olive branch being a sign of peace. And I never really thought much about that. It's like, why is the olive branch such a sign of peace? The Greeks, or the Greek people, were often the ones that would do that. If it was a surrender, they would take the olive branch and say, basically, it's not like what we see the white flag being raised, saying, I surrender, I surrender. But it goes beyond that, back, at least the citations that I've seen, goes back to Noah in the flood, when the dove flew out and came back with the branch of an olive tree. And it became the symbol of peace. And so I wanted to leave this with us, and I wanted to leave it with those that were here earlier. There's a place in our lives, it's going to be a very bitter place. It's going to be very easy for us to try to be selfish. But there's the right side that God wants us to get onto. And taking this idea of this tree, just as Moses reached for the tree that God told him to find, God tells us in our instruction book, which is the Bible, what we need to do to take hold of Him, and we can get all these things sorted out. So I just want to leave that for you today. I can honestly say I've never seen an olive tree alive. I've seen lots of pictures of them. I've seen olives, I've tried olives, and I've made sure that I never have them again. So if eating olives is important for your spirituality, I'm in bad shape. But I do want to please God. It's not an easy thing. I suffer from not doing the right thing. I suffer from selfishness. I suffer from bitterness. And sometimes Christians are probably the most bitter, because we try to live the life that God wants us to live, and we don't see the people around us living that life, and we are very frustrated with it. We're frustrated with the people in our lives. We're frustrated by God not intervening and making things work out the way we want. And that is not what God wants from us. We've got to get those things out of our lives. God says, walk this path. We stay on it. And we try to bring other people on the path, saying it's an easy route and it's got a great destination. There is a destination. It's heaven. And so we need to walk that as best we can. And that's all I've got for you this morning. Glennon had a song selected. Turn that over. I think I marked it correctly. It's either 943 or 944. But if you have any needs at this time, I know our numbers are few, but it doesn't matter how few there are. We all struggle with difficulties in life. And we struggle whether we're in the right with God, and we struggle if we are God's children, added to the church, but still sinning. If you have any needs, please let those be known as we stand and sing the song that's selected.